Almighty God, we come before you as those who are hungry and thirsty. Unless you feed our souls, we will always be hungry. Unless you quench our thirst, we will always sense a deep need that is unsatisfied within our lives and within our bodies. So we pray that by your word, which never returns to you without accomplishing what you send it forth to do, you would speak to our lives today, that you would feed us, that you would quench our thirst, that we would be nourished by the word that we have heard and the word that is proclaimed. So speak, so feed. Hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Over the next couple of months, in the months that are leading up to Lent, we've just finished Advent and Christmas, and here I am speaking about Lent, which then leads on to Easter. But in this period before Lent begins, we are in our sermons going to be thinking about the corporate nature of Christianity, the fact that Jesus calls us to live out our Christian faith, not just by ourselves with God, but with one another with God. This is an essential part of Christian living. And this is important to emphasize in a world in which church going is decreasing rapidly in our society, in which many people think that they can go it alone as worshipers of God, as spiritual people. We're going to be doing so with the help of a Presbyterian statement, which is part of our Constitution, which is called the Six Great Ends of the Church. And the Six Great Ends of the Church, you can look it up on the web, provide six wonderful reasons, remarkable reasons, for us to live out our faith, not just by ourselves, but together with others. So that's what we're going to be doing in the months ahead. We're going to begin that series actually next week, thinking corporately about our lives together as Christians. Today, though, I want us to focus on our individual lives as Christians. We come to God as individuals, we come together, but individually, I want us today, at the beginning of this new year, to think about who we are as individuals in the sight of God. Who am I in the sight of God, and who do I want to be as a follower of Jesus Christ in this coming year? What's my resolution as a Christian in this coming year? Or to phrase this in terms of where we are in the liturgical year, today is the day we call Epiphany, where many churches celebrate the coming to Jesus of the Magi, the wise men. What will it take for us to be wise, seekers of Jesus, in the coming year? Is there a resolution that we can make, something we commit ourselves to? And I'd like to suggest something we can commit ourselves to, a resolution that we can take in the coming year that will indeed make us wise seekers of Jesus. To do this, I want us to go back a little bit. Through the fall, we looked together at the Ten Commandments. Those of you who heard the series may realize we only looked at 9 out of the Ten Commandments. I left one of the commandments to this Sunday because it makes a wonderful resolution for us entering the new year, something to pursue to make us wise. It's the third commandment, which speaks about the name of God. In the negative, it says to us that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. This should be a great resolution for us to make, but it's one we have a possibility of keeping because every week we come to church, we remember this commandment, not perhaps in its negative form, but in its positive form, because Jesus teaches it to us in the prayer that he taught his disciples in its positive form. When he says to us, we are to pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, this is the name of God, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is picking up on the third commandment and expressing it positively. Lord, help me not only not to take your name in vain, but help me to lift up your name, fill it with meaning and with significance in this coming year. May this be our resolution as we move into 2014. The third commandment. When people think about the third commandment, if in fact they ever think about the third commandment, they tend to think about the third commandment in terms of words, the words that we speak. I'm not going to take the name of the Lord my God in vain. I'm not going to say something and use God's name, which empties God's name of meaning. When people use God's name casually, when they use it as a swear word, we say they take God's name in vain, and it happens so often in our society these days. You can barely watch a movie turn on the television without somebody saying something about the name of God or about the name of Jesus, which empties that name of its meaning or its significance. So somebody says, for God's sake, or for Christ's sake, or Jesus, or both names of Jesus. Jesus Christ, they say. And they do it for emphasis, to be emphatic about something. They do it to express some sort of cynicism or frustration about something. Oh, God! And there's an expression of frustration when God's name is used like that. And we may speak up at that time and say, you know, I wish you wouldn't say that. And people say, well, it doesn't mean anything. I really don't mean that I'm speaking to God. It just happens to be the word that I'm using at this particular time. I could be saying something else. But we say, you're not saying something else. You're using that name. And they say, but it doesn't really add up to something or to anything. It's just trivial. To which I would respond that the commandment, to begin with at least, says to us, wait a minute, no word that we speak is trivial. No word that comes out of our mouth is inconsequential. And especially if the words coming out of our mouth have something to do with God, they always mean something. When we treat anybody's name in vain, we are diminishing our relationship with them. And in fact, it's quite possible that we are actually destroying our relationship with them. Let me give you a couple of examples about this. Think, for example, about speaking to somebody, about somebody else. You're speaking about their name. You mention their name and you're bad-mouthing them. And they are not there. And you say, there's no harm in this. We're just speaking about this person and they'll never know. But what if they did know? What if they found out? What if there were microphones in the room that led straight to that person so that whenever you say anything about anybody else, somehow they always know. However trivial it may seem to you, that word about them will always cause a breach in your relationship if they find out, if they know, if they hear. It may not rupture it, but a barrier will come in. Oh, yes, it will. As soon as they hear something being said about them, as it were, behind their back, you cannot speak about somebody's name without it affecting them in some way, shape, or form. Well, let's think about it this way. So when people swear, they use all kinds of words. They may use God's name, they may use God, they may use Jesus, they may use Christ. But what if they used a different name? Just a normal everyday name of a person that you know, a friend of yours. Maybe they use the name David. Or maybe they use the name David Rennick whenever they are frustrated or angry or cynical. And they just want to add emphasis to what they say. So here you are, and I'm not among you, and in your everyday conversation, every so often, the name David comes up. Oh, David, people say, as my mother would have said. Oh, David, or just out of the blue, David Rennick. And all the power and frustration in the world is poured into that name, and all of you are doing it. And you say, well, it just doesn't mean anything. And I walk into the midst of you. And to begin with, I say, well, isn't that nice? They're mentioning my name all the time. And I hear it. And then I say, wait a minute, are you talking to me? And they say, no, you're not. We're not talking to you at all. But it's my name. Well, it doesn't mean anything. It's not significant. But it is significant because it's my name and I'm here. Well, we don't mean anything by it. And I say to you, but it's the name I was given. And it's not just my name. Whether I like it or not, it's wrapped up in who I am. And I can't avoid that. So I really can't continue to come into this gathering if you use my name like that. It hurts me. At the very least, it hurts me. It may offend me, but at least it hurts me to think that I am so insignificant to you that you can use my name like that. When we use a name like that in human terms, we're treating that person as if they're a non-person, as if they are not there, as if they have no feelings. Whereas God is here, always. And we are in relationship with God, and it should be significant. And so too should be the name of God. God's name and God's person are intimately connected with each other. If we lived in the ancient world, we would realize that this connection is actually far stronger than we tend in the Western world and the modern world to think of. So Jesus in the scriptures, very clearly, is given a name. He's given the name Jesus because the name Jesus in Hebrew means God saves. Because this is not only his name, it's what he does. It's who he is. He is the Savior. He is given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, because he is the embodiment of God with us. Or in our passage in Philippians, he is given the name Lord. He is boss. He is in charge because through his incarnation and his death and his crucifixion, he has defeated all the enemy of God, all the enemies of God, every single one of them, so that you and I could be set free to be in relationship with God forever. And God says, you can take my name. The name Lord is God's name. God gives him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. His name is not just an added extra on his life, it's who he is. Our words matter. The way we speak about God's name matters. It has to do with our relationship with God. And at the very least, if we are to take this commandment as a resolution for the coming year, we should be saying to God, Lord, help me to control my lips. No matter what it is I say, may my lips always be seasoned with grace. No matter what I say, and especially when I use your name, may I take it as seriously as you take me. May I not be callous or casual with your name, for you are really here, and you really hear, and you want our relationship to be intimate. Lord, help me. Help me not to take on my lips your name in vain. And that's a good place to start with this commandment, to think about how we speak. But this commandment, this third commandment, has to do with more than how we speak. When the commandment tells us that we are not to take God's name in vain, it's speaking not just about our speech, but about our whole way of life. Let me put it like this. When we take God's name, we are taking on God's name as if God's name were our name. So we're not just taking it on our lips. We're taking it into our very being so that it becomes a part of who we are or who God intends for us to be. Let me illustrate the second sense of taking God's name in a number of different ways. Taking God's name in this sense is far more like marriage and family. It's far more like a woman, it doesn't always happen, but taking on the name of a husband or a child who takes on the family name from the very moment that they are born. So, for example, a woman by the name of Jackie marries Jack, and she takes on the name of Kennedy, and because of that name, by golly, she becomes the first lady. Changes everything. Well, what about Juliet, who doesn't take on the name of Montague? She cannot. She's not allowed to take on the name of Montague. And it changes her short life, changes everything. Or what about Michael resisting his family name? The family name is Corleone. Know who I'm talking about? And the Godfather. Doesn't want to be a part of the family, wants to escape the family. Wants to be somebody else, but finds himself dragged back into everything that that name stands for. And he becomes a part of that family, whether he wants to or not. He takes on the name in every sense of his family. Or on a brighter note, there is Kate, who takes on the name Windsor. And she's on track to become the queen because of the name that is there. Or move out of that realm and into the realm of our life as a nation. We're coming up to the Winter Olympic Games, where athletes are going to come together from all over the world, and they bring with them their own individual name, but they bring not only their individual name, they bring with them the name of their nation emblazoned on the clothes that they wear. Every time that they do what they do, that they race or perform, They carry with them not only their name, but the name of their nation. And they are out to seek, because of that name, the honor of the whole nation that stands behind them. Whether they win or whether they lose is not so much the point. For some of them it is, but for all of them, to take on the name is a privilege and a responsibility that they are to pursue. And most of them will, because they sense that a huge honor has been placed upon them. And there are some from small nations around the world who will never win a medal. But the sense that they bear their nation's name is critical for them. Some of you may remember back to 1988, when there was a bobsled team in the Calgary Olympic Games that came from Jamaica. And if you haven't seen the movie Cool Runnings, it's one of the few movies the whole family can watch, about the Jamaican bobsled team. No medal, but hey, the honor of representing the land, the name that they carry. Or think of corporate identity and brand names. So much a part of our life together. We work for a corporation or a company, and their name becomes synonymous with who we are and what we do. There is an ad on the television just now for IBM. And it's not just about IBM and what IBM does, but it's about the people who work for IBM. And I hate to say it, but the ad has worked, because the tagline there is in my head. And it goes, I am an IBMer. I'm an IBMer. I'm an IBMer. It's my name. It's who I am. It's what I stand for. It is what I do. And it's become part and parcel of who they are. Or finally, the military. Not just in the Marines. You are a Marine. You are Navy. You are Air Force. You are Army. You are Coast Guard. This is who you are. Your identity is wrapped up with this. All of us take on a name. It may be our given name, but some name which has more power over us than we care to imagine. To lift us up or to drag us down. Fred Craddock is the former professor of preaching at the Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and he tells a wonderful story about when this truth really hit home to him many years ago. This was probably in the 1940s or 1950s, this story. He and his wife were on vacation in the mountains of eastern Tennessee in a small town, and they were at a restaurant. They wanted to be alone when an elderly gentleman came up to them and began a conversation. They were muttering under their breath, leave us alone, leave us alone, leave us alone. But he wouldn't leave them alone and asked some questions about them, who they were, where they came from, what they were doing, were they on vacation. And they found themselves caught up in this conversation. And finally, Fred Craddock let it be known that he was a minister. Sometimes we ministers hide the fact that we are ministers from other people. But he was hiding this fact, but he let it out, and he said, I'm not only a minister, I'm a Disciples of Christ, Christian Church Disciples of Christ minister. To which the man responded by taking a seat. He wasn't going away. Took a seat, and he said, you know, my life was changed in a little Christian church just up the road from here, Laurel Springs Disciples of Christ Church. And he began to tell the story of his childhood. He was born out of wedlock, and the name he carried in his mind and that others dumped on him again and again was illegitimate. Whether it was with his friends, especially in teenage years, or whether it was with others in the small community, this always came back to haunt him and hurt him and affected him deeply. But he wanted to go to church. He wanted to be close to God, and he found this small church, Laurel Springs Christian Church, and he went. He went late, he said, so he wouldn't have to talk to people when he came into church, and he left early, so he wouldn't have to talk to people when he left church. But there was one Sunday when he couldn't leave church soon enough. There was a crowd of people blocking his way, and he was stuck in the crowd. And when the crowd moved on and he came to the door, before he could escape, he felt a hand on his shoulder, and it was the hand of the pastor, a tall, bearded man, he says. And he was scared that the man would say something about his background. The minister spoke, and he said, I know who you are. And the man said, he trembled even more, I know who you are. You bear a family resemblance. I know exactly who you are, he said. And then he said, you are a child of God. Now go and live out your inheritance. This elderly man spoke to Fred Craddock and his wife, and he said, you know, that day was almost like the first day of my life. He'd been given a new name. He'd been set free from that old name and given this new name. He said, I wanted to live up to that name that I had been given. Fred Craddock asked him what his name was. He realized he didn't know the man's name. He said his name was Ben Hopper. Fred Craddock didn't know who he was, but later he remembered or he looked it up. Ben Hopper, in 1911 through 1915, was governor of the state of Tennessee. Here was a person whose life was literally changed when he realized that the name by which he had been going didn't really belong to him, wasn't what was going to guide and dictate his life, but the new name given to him was everything he was and everything he was going to be, child of God. God has given us that name to live up to. Though sometimes, like the people of Israel, we don't live up to it. We take that name on us in vain. The prophets speak about the people of Israel being called the children of God, the chosen people of God, but they don't live up to that name. And Malachi, from whom we read, is one of those prophets who speaks most forcefully about this. You're going through the motions, Malachi says. You have all the religious trappings, but your heart is far from God. You cannot, if you bear God's name and God is great, you cannot give God your second best or your third best. God deserves only your very best. A son honors his father and servants their master. If then I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I am a master, where is the respect due me? Malachi says to the priests, the ministers who despise, take lightly the name of God. My name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering, says Malachi, for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. We're to live up to the name God gives us. Now, God's people don't always do this. Indeed, Isaiah, and Isaiah is quoted by the Apostle Paul, says, tragically, of one period in Israel's life, that God's name is blasphemed among the nations because of you, because you treat God's name lightly. When we hear this, I hope our response is almost like swearing. I hope we take God's name and we use it as forcefully as we can when we think about Israel not honoring God's name, and we say, God forbid, as the Apostle Paul often wrote, God forbid that I should take God's name in vain. God forbid that other people should despise God or ignore God because of me, rather the other way around. May that be the truth. May other people find life in Christ's name. May they find that God is real and God is present and close. Because I heed this commandment, because of the way that I speak, Lord, may my speech always be seasoned by grace, especially when I speak of you this year. May this be my resolution. And may my life be a life in which it is clear that I live not just for my name, but for yours. And may others see this and glorify you. In a moment, we gather around the Lord's table. This is the family table of the church. We gather around the table not because we are worthy, but because Jesus Christ has given us his name. We are his. We are in the family of God by grace. This is who we are. When we come to the table, may God so feed us and quench our thirst that we have power not only today but in all the days ahead, not only not to take God's name in vain, but with our lips and our lives to hallow the name of God. Let us pray. Holy God, that you should draw close to us, that you should hear every word that we say is a scary thought, and yet because you come to us through Jesus Christ, who lived for us and died for us, we find it to be the most comforting thought in the world. May it not only be comforting but challenging. May your presence empower us to be who you want us to be. People like our Olympic team take on a name through which, in your power, we become all that you want us to be. So hear our prayer. Amen.